This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 20. Last week, we found ourselves standing on the shore of Miletus, witnessing one of the most gripping, emotional, pastoral scenes in the whole book of Acts, maybe in the entire New Testament. Today, we return to that moment where Paul is gathered with the Ephesian elders to share his final words before sailing on. Paul's journey is not only one of miles, but one of mission. He's making his way first to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, fully aware of the suffering and chains and likely death that await him. Yet, he never once shrinks back. No, the Spirit of God compels him forward. And as Paul nears the city of Ephesus, where he labored for 3 years, preaching and discipling, shepherd and weeping with the saints, he simply cannot pass by. This church had been his family, these elders, his brothers. And so he sends for them, asking them to come meet him in Miletus. Imagine this scene. The moment these dear friends see Paul's face, there are no formalities. There's only heartfelt embraces. There is laughter and smiles, the warmth of shared ministry, of living and bleeding together. And perhaps from the start of this encounter, an unspoken recognition that this may be their last time together. But for now, they have him. For now, they are together. Last week, we explored the first part of Paul's emotional farewell, how it resembled the parting words of both Moses and Joshua. And these final instructions are always more than just farewells. They are the commissioning of God's people to live in light of who he is. We saw how Paul's life exemplified gospel service through humility and tears and even trials, and how his ministry of proclaiming and teaching Christ was fruitful and committed. We concluded by the Christ-centered ambition that Paul had to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But Paul's words are not just for these elders on a distant shore. They are preserved in Scripture for us here, for us now. We already have known and will continue to know our fair share of gospel goodbyes, sending people to other places with other expressions of life and ministry, continuing the same mission we are committed to, that of making disciples. And this is what it means to experience a gospel goodbye. It's this bittersweet mixture of sorrow and joy, where parting is painful because love for the body of Christ and for one another is deep. And yet, there is hope. For though we say goodbye for now, the day is coming where there will be no more grief or pain, no more laboring strain, no more tears in our eyes, no more gospel goodbyes. And so as we return to this moment with Paul and his beloved brothers, let me invite you to lean in and listen, not only to his words, though we will do that, but also to the heart of the apostle, because this is a gospel goodbye worth remembering. In Acts 20, we look upon this scene as the Ephesian elders see Paul's face for the last time. The weight of the moment is unmistakable, and yet beyond the emotion, the passage provides a profound model for ministry, one defined by integrity, gospel faithfulness, and a deep trust in God's sustaining grace. It's a word that we all need to hear. and one that speaks directly to the Trails Church today. So in the second part of our study on a gospel goodbye, we'll reflect on how to live and lead and even leave well, both in ministry and in life, by tracing three key elements. First, a steadfast example. Second, a strong exhortation. And third, a strategic exit. For those of you who are able, let me encourage you to stand your feet as we read Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 38. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first thing we find is a steadfast example. And to highlight this, I want to pull together two threads, one from verses 25 to 27, and another from verses 33 to 35. And if we listen closely, what we hear is an echo of what we find in another famous farewell found in 1 Samuel 12. As the prophet Samuel nears the end of his life, he addresses Israel one final time, reminding them of his faithfulness in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, reminding the congregation of God's people. He never once acted dishonestly or lived in a way that would bring reproach as a leader among God's people. Now, centuries later, Paul, God's prophet, God's faithful shepherd among the flock, offers a similar testimony. He too reflects on his life and his ministry, pointing to them both as a faithful example, his stewardship among the people of God. And the first part of this example is Paul's labor of ministry. And these verses pick up right where we left off last week as we considered Paul's commitment to declaring and teaching Christ. Then we focused on the qualitative aspect of his ministry, his boldness, his clarity, his faithfulness. Now we look at the quantitative aspect. And Paul summarizes the breadth of his teaching with this phrase, the kingdom of God. This is more than just a theme. It's shorthand for the fullness of the gospel's good news and the gospel's power to transform hearts. Paul continued to talk about the gospel of the kingdom because it's what he loved to talk about most. And his focus was singular. Wherever he went, whatever the cost, he heralded the rule and reign of Christ, calling sinners to repentance in faith. Just so you're clear, if you have walked through these doors this morning still separated from God by your sin, the only way to be made right with him is just that, through repentance and faith, turning from sin and turning to Christ to save. Paul sounds a little bit like a defendant in a jury box. He pleads, there's nothing more I could possibly add and nothing you could possibly take away from. I preached it all. He didn't shrink back from declaring to the church the whole counsel of God. Paul never softened Scripture's edges. He never blushed to preach its full weight. He never cringed at one command. His ministry was marked by unwavering faithfulness to the Word of God, to the gospel of Christ in proclamation, preaching and teaching the Word of God and exalting Jesus Christ. It was a labor of ministry. And now, if you let your eyes fall to the end of our passage, we see not only Paul's labor of ministry in proclamation, but also his life of ministry among the congregation, a life marked by integrity. One of the key themes that are emphasized here is Paul's relationship to material things. And the place he begins that thought is with his heart. Unlike so many in the world, Paul's heart was not set on accumulating passing wealth, fleeting possessions, or even status. He makes it abundantly clear. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or even their apparel. I didn't even want this brother's fashionable pants. He understood that covetousness began in the heart, so deep within. He deliberately keeps these things at arm's length. He doesn't pine for possessions that belong to others. He doesn't feel and feed his greed over someone else's gold. He doesn't hunger after another's home. He dare not dream of having another's wife. His heart was free from the restless desire for more. And it wasn't because he had nothing. It was because he had everything in Christ. Jesus was his treasure. From his heart, Paul moves to his hands. He reminds the Ephesian elders he was never idle, never lazy, never dependent on others to sustain him. He worked with his hands to provide for his needs. Rather than taking from others, he labored tirelessly, both in his tent-making trade and in his gospel ministry, demonstrating the dignity of hard work, of self-sacrificial service. His hands were full of ministry. And finally, Paul points to his life of generosity, his time, his resources, his efforts and dreams, none of them just collapsed inwardly on himself. Rather, they extended outwardly to others in love. Paul didn't go through life with clenched fists, but with open hands, looking for ways, creating ways to show love to those in need. And in doing so, he lived out the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's life and labor were driven by one aim, bringing glory to Jesus. And that same gospel power that Paul knew transforms our lives as well, transforms our ministry as well, calling us to faithfulness and truth. You see, a heart that treasures Christ is full of contentment. It's overflowing in generosity. So when we treasure Jesus above all things, like Paul, we will have him and operate out of contentment. And when we stand on the whole counsel of God's word, like Paul, the foundation of our life is sure and set. The authority over our life is unwavering. And then we can boldly, humbly, carefully, completely speak the word of God to one another. This is what a life and labor of gospel ministry look like. The second aspect of Paul's speech I draw your attention to is one of a strong exhortation. Now we look at verses 28 through 32. Exhortation means to emphatically urge someone to do something. And here, Paul emphatically urges the elders. In Greek, it's also where we get the words bishop or even pastor. So the elder, bishop, pastor of the church in Ephesus to shepherd well. Poimeno. This is where that verb is where we get the word pastor, by the way. The shepherd. And for us at the Trails, or for any who may be new to the Christian faith, this passage offers a clear and compelling picture of what pastoral care is meant to look like, summing up the high calling of those who serve as under-shepherds of Christ, the great shepherd of caring for the flock of God. The first part of this exhortation is a word of encouragement to the elders. It's a word of encouragement, urging them to always be on guard. Pay careful attention to the role that God had entrusted to them. And this command, you'll notice, has a twofold direction. And it begins with themselves. Even those appointed to lead must always be intentional in guarding their own hearts, paying careful attention to their own lives. No pastor is above the need for self-examination or cross-examination. Spiritual drift is not just a danger for the congregation. Spiritual drift is prevalent in the pulpit as well. And this is why Paul exhorts the elders to watch over their own walk with Christ. Then he turns their attention to also pay attention to the flock. Pastors are entrusted with the sacred responsibility of shepherding God's people. You'll notice there's a few different ways mentioned here: overseeing, caring for, and protecting the church. And here we find part of a more full picture from other places in the New Testament of what pastoral ministry is meant to look like. Now, for homework, you can spend time in Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and even Titus 1 to see a more full picture, or you can turn to the Gospels themselves and see how Jesus is the perfect shepherd of his people. But so here at the Trails, we summarize the ministry of the elders using three of the words we find right here: to know, to lead, to protect, and feed. So what are the elders of a church meant to do? To know the sheep, to lead the sheep, to protect the sheep, and to feed the sheep. And if you look just carefully through our passage today, you'll actually find all four of those responsibilities clearly outlined. The only thing not mentioned there is knowing, but you can't do the other three without knowing the people that you're supposed to pay careful attention to. So let me just pause right here. Even a couple of guys are here. Like I see Michael and Jarrett, maybe some other elders somewhere in the room, but just to say how grateful I am for these men who give so selflessly and sacrificially, not for their own good, but for your good. Sitting in living rooms and coffees and lunches where they could be at home with their wives and kids, and yet they are with you. Why? Because they want to see you built up in the faith. They want to see you growing. And there's a warning here for us, for all eight of the elders of this church. And I want us, guys, as elders, to rightly hear this exhortation from Paul to pay careful attention to ourselves and to pay careful attention to this congregation that the Lord has called us to. We've been commissioned. You'll notice it was the Spirit of Christ that commissioned them to this work, to lead not only his people, but to lead ourselves and our wives and our children well, with integrity and humility and faithfulness. So let me just say to you, church, I don't know how often you pray for us by name. I'm imagining it's often because of the supernatural unity and joy that we feel in serving you. But we pray for you by name regularly. And so may I ask you, pray for the elders of this church by name and for our wives and for our children. It would just mean the world to us. Just asking you to pray. We need your prayers. And we treasure them more than you know. So there's an exhortation, this encouragement of exhortation, but the other aspect of it is a warning in verses 29 to 31. Paul has seen in his own life and ministry and knows that the church will continue to see this certainly after he leaves. There will be fightings within and fears without. And after paying careful attention to their own spiritual lives and paying careful attention to the flock of God, there's a third audience they're called to pay careful attention to. And this is all kinds of species of fierce wolves. And you'll notice a couple of different species that are mentioned here. Ones that come from outside, looking to devour. This might happen through false doctrine. It might happen through drift away from Christ, or it could come from within. People who smile a lot, but whose hearts are dark and deceptive. And most of the time in Paul's warnings, it's through doctrine. This, it seems, the emphasis isn't so much doctrinal, but how people can manipulate within the church, calling people not to be disciples of Jesus, but to disciples of themselves. You'll start to notice this where it's no longer about unity, but uniformity. Where if you want to follow Jesus, this is how you do it. It's the way that I do it. Don't pay any attention to what the other guys are saying. You just follow me and you'll be fine. And so there's a couple of different people that Paul has in mind here that he's warning them of. People whose heart is quickly can be led astray. Especially against those who are working for their own gain, whether it's personal or emotional or financial. The point, watch out. Watch out. Be good Bereans. He's telling these guys, be good pastors. Don't let these people come in and bring division or sow destruction in the body of Christ. And so if I may, just let me extend this exhortation beyond the elders to every member of this congregation. We each have been called to pay careful attention to ourselves. Moses urged the people of God in Deuteronomy 4:9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Be on guard. Shepherd your heart. Like wandering sheep, our hearts are prone to stray. Like dumb sheep, we are prone to forget God's word. And when we do, we must be brought back again and again. But not only ourselves, but if you're a member of this church, you're also called to pay careful attention to all the flock of God. Now, the elders bear a unique responsibility. As a matter of fact, Scripture says we will give an account to the Lord how we shepherded this congregation. And we're always looking for ways we can do it better. But on another hand, every member is called to care for one another, called to disciple one another, to love one another, to serve one another, living out the many one another's of Scripture. And so pay attention to yourself and pay attention to the flock of God. And before we move on, why does Paul and why do we place such emphasis on the church? Why do we talk about the church so much? Why does Paul seem so concerned, even anxious, he says, over the church? Well, the answer is found in Acts 20, 28. Because we are the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And this is true for elder and congregation alike. We are God's flock, a people infinitely precious in his sight, so loved that the Father sent his one and only Son to live and die and rise again to redeem us. We are a blood-bought people, chosen before the foundation of the world, completely known and completely loved. What does this mean? It means, brothers and sisters, that you are completely secure, eternally secure in Christ. This is who we are, a people so precious to the Lord Jesus that he would shed his own blood. Praise the Lord. And then Acts 20 concludes with what I would call a strategic exit. A strategic exit. Strategic how? Because Paul is about to leave, never to return to this little church. And he's going to extend the ministry in other places whilst leaving the Ephesian elders there for ministry in Ephesus. It's probably the only time you'll hear the word whilst this week. When I'm preparing a sermon, particularly through a narrative passage, I'll often make a list of the verbs that animate the scene. And if we do that here, just listen to how moving this moment is. The elders of the church on the shore of Miletus, they knelt down, prayed, wept, embraced, kissed, all under the weight of knowing they would never see Paul's face again. This is a farewell filled with love, with sorrow, and with great gospel resolve. Let me just categorize these into a few key reflections. Because as a church, we have and will continue to experience gospel goodbyes. Some will come through job relocation or family needs. Others will be in response to a specific calling, perhaps to another church or a church plant in another city or even another country. And this passage prepares us now for how to process those moments then. First, notice this is a prayerful goodbye. It's a prayerful goodbye. Verse 36 tells us, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Paul moves from talking to his friends about God, and now he talks to his God about his friends. And what a pattern for us. Even this week, I was with some Christian friends I don't regularly see. And when I thought about this, I thought, why didn't I pray with them when I left? I want to grow in doing that. Grow with me in doing that. If you're with a believer in Christ that you know you won't see for a while, why wouldn't you pray together, Boswell? Be a prayerful people. Let it be our reflex to pray. And in all of it, may prayer be our first response. Second, this was an emotional goodbye. The whole scene is filled with tears from beginning to end, going all the way back to them being mentioned up in our text from last week, I believe verse 19. And Luke records that they were sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. So what made them so sad? It was Paul saying, you'll never see my face again. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embrace and kiss. So this is not a utilitarian departure. This isn't just, well, my heart's happy in Jesus, so I can't be sad. No, when we send out a missionary or a church planter or a beloved church member, it should sting. It's emotional because we love them. And yet, none of our elders or deacons or staff or members belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And so our desire is not to try to keep anyone that the Lord doesn't have here, but to hold them with an open hand. We'll see this next week as Paul searches for the will of God in his life on where he should be led. But hear this now, it is good to grieve this kind of loss. It's okay to weep, to feel the weight of change. And yet, through it all, this exit was a missional goodbye. It was prayerful, it was emotional, and it was missional. And verse 38 brings the scene to a quiet close. They accompanied him to the ship. Paul boards a one-way vessel, never to return, going on to other ministry in other places. The Ephesian elders began their long walk home, stepping back into the work and ministry that they knew. Again, this is why it's strategic. Ministry happens here, and ministry happens there. And this is what we long to see. Gospel ministry, not confined to one place, but spreading to many. This is why we want to pray for places not just near us, but also around the world each Sunday. It just reminds us that we're biblical Christians, and we're historic Christians, and we're global Christians, part of the body of Christ around the world. I don't want to ever read myself into a text, but this did remind me of the day that we were commissioned as a church from Providence Church. And I remember that evening, some of you in this room would have been there. You see, our hearts burned with a vision that what God was doing there would also happen here. And so we set sail up Preston Road. I'm trying to keep with the metaphor. We know that's a long journey these days, isn't it? We left, others remained, faithfully continuing the work in Frisco. And I pray there's many more days like that in our future. Perhaps the Lord will call some of you to plant a new work over in Aubrey, or up in Sherman, or down in Allen. Maybe some of you the Lord will call to go not just to our neighboring places, but to the nations of the world, to live in another country where English is not the first language, whose culture looks very different than the one that you live in now. Whether it's Tokyo or London, Sao Paulo or the Chattiskari region, we want the kingdom of God to expand. We want gospel ministry to flourish around the world. But whatever the Lord does, may we be a people who are always ready to send and celebrate, not clinging to comfort, but embracing the mission of God in the world. Well, over these last 2 weeks, we've reflected on this gospel goodbye, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And as I sat with this passage, my mind kept returning, perhaps yours as well, to the most significant gospel goodbye in all of history. It wasn't on a beach, but on a mountain, not given by an apostle, but by the Lord himself. As Jesus stood with his disciples, those he had walked with, lived with, taught, and loved, he had shown them in word and in deed what life in the kingdom of God was meant to be. And now, the appointed moment of his departure was at hand. And so he gave them a clear charge, an exhortation that was meant to shape their very lives. Go, make disciples of all nations. And then, as his earthly presence faded from their sight, he left them with these parting words: behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he is. In every gospel goodbye that you and I will face, whether parting from loved ones or sending out missionaries, even saying final farewells on this side of glory, the risen Christ is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us and continues to go before us. Every goodbye in this life carries with it a measure of sorrow, but every goodbye in Christ carries with it an even greater hope. For the one who once departed will one day return. And on that day, there will be no more gospel goodbyes, only one glorious, unending welcome. And that from our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in your revealed wisdom, that you chose to include this scene. Yes, for the history of our faith, but also for the navigating of our faith. For showing us the love that exists between believers, a love that we want to know and grow in, a way of living that we want to know and grow in. I thank you that because of Jesus, this is possible. And so fill us with your Spirit and lead us for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.